We've been looking at a series over the last, a theme that's covered what we've been saying over the last few weeks called Looking After It. And we've looked at looking after money, we've looked at looking after the environment, looking after other people, the poor. We're going to have another look at money today. We're looking at the subject of borrowing or debt. What does it mean to look after it? I'm not going to look at the subject of debt from a sort of social justice international point of view, though that is a major one. We touched on that the other week when we were looking at environmental issues and such like, and it's worth some study at some point. I'm looking at it today from a personal point of view, personal debt. I consider this to be the number one social challenge in the UK today. I think it's the number one problem we have. More people are in jail through lack of paying off debts and fines than for any other reason. That's the main reason people end up with the custodial sentences. Amazing, isn't it? If you talk to people who are involved in marriage counselling and guidance, they'll say that the number one or two issue that causes marriages to break up and puts stress on relationships is money. Do you remember the film Full Monty? Perfect example, the guy, the businessman, executive, trying to live the lifestyle his wife wanted to live, going gradually into debt until his life fell apart. In Japan, they save around about 25% of their income. Okay? So if you're on earnings of about 20,000 a year, you'd save 5,000 of them. In Europe, generally, and recently, it was more some decades ago, but in the last couple of decades, it's averaged around about 3 to 4%. Of income. In America, and we're very like America, it's zero. We don't save hardly at all. And so consequently, when things come along that we want to spend money on and we haven't got savings, we use debt. It's the accepted practice. A couple of years ago, we went past the £1 trillion in debt in the UK mark. I don't know how big that is, but it just seems like an awful large number. Hundreds of thousands of pounds every minute of the day is being added to the debt burden in the UK. I've got personal, harsh experience of this, partly through just mistakes I made in my early years of spending more than I was earning, and partly through a sting in the tail of a business deal that I did a few years ago, which landed me with a big mortgage. So I'm acutely aware of debt issues personally, as well as obviously in my profession. For those of you who don't know, I run a financial services business when I'm not doing this. And when you saw this on the sign, go up, on, or when I mentioned debt, when you saw it go up on the screen, there have been a number of interesting reactions. Some of you will have had a bodily reaction to this. You'll have broken out into a sweat, you got all nervous, you think everyone's looking at you. You think I'm talking to you? For about one in five, there's about 100 people in the room, and about 20 of you, you're wondering why I'm bothering talking about this. You've never been in debt of any significant way. You're not in debt now. It's not a problem to you. Great. If that's you, you pray for the rest of us. Okay. 4 out of 5 of us are in debt, and out of those 4 or 5, one of those in every 5 is seriously in trouble today. So it's about 20 of us in this room, and that's meant to be an encouragement in the sense that you're not on your own. It's a big issue, and it's a major issue, and we need to turn to God about it and to turn to the scriptures and find out what the Bible says. That's where the help comes from. First of all, let's look at, before we turn to the scripture, let's look at another source of wisdom. If I can... Let's see what Charles Dickens says. You remember this quote from David Copperfield. Annual income, £20, annual expenditure, 19, 19 and 6. Result, happiness. Annual income, £20, annual expenditure, £20, 0 and 6. Result, misery. And you know what that means. Now, obviously, if you've got savings, then it's not quite the same thing because you can dip into your savings if you go behind. But after a while, that becomes a bit of a pain. But if you haven't got savings, spending sixpence more than your income results in misery because it takes us into debt. And that erodes long-term happiness. The Bible says, and this is a verse that Ben quoted this morning when we were over there. He was quoting the Message version. This is the NIV translation. The borrower is a servant of the lender. And this is crucial. This explains it all. This explains the problem completely. It's all about relationship and power in relationship. That's what it's all about. If you're the servant of somebody, they have power over you. So if you're a borrower, somebody's got power over you and they're in relationship with you, in a relationship with you where they exert a level of power. That's what it's about. That's where the pain lies. That's where the challenge lies. Because we in particular want to give obeisance to a different Lord and a different power. And we feel this conflict in our hearts. Let me illustrate this in a simple way. My kids have occasionally, I remember one of them, I can't remember which one of them when they were much younger, they went to the cinema on a Saturday night with their friends. And they realized they didn't have enough money to get to the cinema, so they turned to one of their friends, let's call him John, and said, can you lend me a fiver? John lent them a fiver, and everything was fine. They went to watch the film. Monday morning, they went to school. John comes up to him and says, have you got that fiver? Forgot. No problem. Next morning, John comes up to him and says, have you got that fiver? And actually, he hadn't forgotten, but he realized he hadn't got a fiver. He's going to have to wait until Friday for his allowance before he gets his fiver. Wednesday, he managed to avoid him. Thursday, he goes into school. What does he do? He's one of his best mates. Does he walk up to him and say, hi, how are you doing? No, he sidles a different way. He tries to avoid eye contact. The relationship has shifted at that point. Even though they're good friends, the relationship has shifted. There's something going on there. Now, he'll give the fiver back, and that's fine, it's all sorted. But for that little minute, just in good friends, just for a £5 note, there's a shift in relationship. Somebody has power over somebody else. And if you owe several hundred thousand pounds in a mortgage, and you have to pay several thousand pounds a month in interest, you might not have the personal relationship there, but somebody has a first call on your bank account. This is the core issue. Let me just put a definition to this. Debt, in the way I'm talking about it, is something that causes a financial obligation to another party. You owe somebody else some money, and you have to repay it. And because of that, it creates a relationship between the borrower and the lender, in which the lender holds the initiative. That's the nature of debt. Now, I know there's somebody says, I'm not in debt because I'm on top of my mortgage payments. Yes, but you still have a debt, and that's what I'm talking about. So I come to the conclusion in looking at this subject that debt mortgages your future, and therefore it's a good idea to avoid the use of debt. What I mean by that is that when you've got a debt, there is some limit on what you can do with your finances and some of the choices and decisions you want to make about the future. You haven't got a complete free hand about what you do with your life. You're committing yourself into the future to repay the debt, and therefore there is some level of control over the future. You've mortgaged your future. And so I recommend that you take an attitude of avoidance of debt. I'm not saying don't take on debt. I'm saying your attitude should be, instead of, I'd like this, let's borrow it and have what I want. It should be the other way around. It should be, can I avoid the use of debt in any way? That's my mentality. Now, most of us will have to buy a house and take a mortgage to buy that. Fair enough. But I don't want us to slip into the mentality which is prevalent these days, which is debt's fine. That's okay. There's no sense of avoidance there. It's accepted. And I want to encourage you to avoid the use of debt. Have that attitude. I want to explain a little bit why. One of the reasons is because of the result. Those of you who worked in debt counseling know about what they call the spiral of debt. And this works like this. There's an initial trigger, which is where you lose your job, or you get ill, or the relation breakdown, or maybe just a government policy, and then you miss a payment, and a creditor says, hey, you haven't paid me. And then you start juggling your finances, robbing Peter to pay Paul. And that ends up often with another debt, so you lead with a multiple debt, so several credit cards, and people chasing you. And then you start making promises to repay, and generally speaking, you'll overpromise what you can repay, and you'll make too high a promise, and then you'll break the promise, and then there'll be further pressure on you and disconnections or enforcement, and then diverse personal reactions with illness and strained relationships, guilt, panic, impulse shopping. The legals start happening then. Solicitors' letters, court claims. Usually people ignore those. financial chaos, further promises to repay, further broken promises, a panic and a feeling of helplessness, more borrowing, more paying for advice. And then you get to the final legal sanctions of bankruptcy and seizure of goods and even imprisonment, as I mentioned before. That's the spiral of debt. Now, most of us, fortunately, have not ended up down here, and this all sounds very, very extreme. Some of you have been down there or are down there. And we, you know, God's got something to do to help you with that. But the issue is that it may just be at the top up here, and you end up in the spiral down there. So just because you just miss one payment doesn't mean to say that this isn't the fishhook that you're going to end up caught on. I often come across people who've taken on extra credit cards to take use of interest-free loans while they pay off one loan and run it for interest-free for 6 months. And ostensibly that's in order to get a better interest rate. But it's very close to this juggling finances and having multiple debt. It's, for me, an indicator that you're on the spiral. That leads to other consequences, extreme personal consequences that happen as a result of this. And we've seen them again and again. I won't go into any more detail on that, but people say things like this when they get into that sort of condition. I've lost all my pride. I can't even afford to provide basic stuff for my family. I'm ashamed. I've tried and failed. I just can't be bothered anymore. Nothing I do makes a difference. What's the point? It's like a room without doors. Everywhere you turn, you hit the wall because you don't know what to do. In fact, you end up a bit like this, on the hook. And fishhooks just don't come out easily. They go deeper and deeper in. You can get some help from various places. Here, there's some on the handouts that I've given out, these places. The Community Money Advisors and New Frontiers charity, which started recently. I don't know much about that, but I've heard good things. Leeds City Credit Union runs good debt advice facilities. The Citizens Advice Bureau normally have debt advice people in there. The Consumer Credit Counseling Service is a Leeds-based national charity, and that's very interesting, that, because the material they use is provided by Credit Action, which is a Christian charity, so the materials are really good. And then there's Christians Against Poverty. Rob Parsons wrote a book recently, or a couple of years ago now, called The Money Secret, which I just want, I strongly recommend to you. We've got a big supply outside. I think every house group leader should buy it and read it, and probably give it to all the house group members. Alison, do you want to come and tell us what you thought about it when you were reading it? Do you want to use that mic over there?
This book is, I am surprised, I was given this book to read, and sometimes I'm not overly great at reading books, apart from on holiday, because I only remember what I read on holiday, because the rest of the time I don't have any room in my head for the what's in it. But this book is just a very, very easy read. It's I don't know if you come across any other of Rob Parsons' books, but it's similar to that. You can read it in an afternoon. It's really, really easy reading. But it's written in a sort of light-hearted story form of a conversation. It starts with a woman who's just about to do something drastic because of her debt, and this sort of angel-y old lady appears. And the book is basically a conversation and a sort of journey that they go through, dealing with different aspects of how to put the debt right. So it's got lots and lots of really practical things, and the things that it gives you when you've read it is a choice about the decisions that you make if you're in that situation. Different choices you might not have been aware of before. The thing I loved about it, I like the story sort of lightheartedness about it, but it does deal with really, you come away thinking you have actually got some really nuggets about financial stuff, and it's not like reading a financial book, if you know what I mean. Just a few little quotes. The thing that it did for me, which helped me considerably, was it just took the lid off the huge con that's out there about credit cards, having stuff, money, and it's like it just took the lid off the whole lot. And you see the world out there and the advertising from a different perspective, and it's really, really helpful. One example, it talks about credit cards, and it says, those who offer us credit spend millions of pounds on adverts that suggest that it's all sweetness and light, a real fun trip to borrow money. But the chief executive of the bank that owns the largest UK credit card company said recently, I don't borrow money on credit cards and I tell my children not to, it's too expensive. Just things like that. It's full of things like that that really take the lid off. I love this one. A quote from Quentin Crisp. Never keep up with the Joneses. Drag them down to your level. It's cheaper. And just another one about the whole psychology of advertising. One psychologist said that the very purpose of some advertising is to make us feel discontent with our bodies and personalities. This isn't new stuff. We all know this, really, but we just get sucked in all the time, if you like me. And when we're a little depressed, we're especially vulnerable. In fact, one study showed that people who felt depressed were twice as likely to have bought something and regretted it later. Just talks about the whole retail therapy thing, the shopping thing, you know, the going out, the quick fix, and then you don't actually open the bags for much, just all that stuff. So it's really, really helpful in just seeing the reality of who's behind the 10 credit card offers you get every week. And it really does. It's really helpful from that point of view.
Thank you. Okay, let's have a look at what the Bible says. So we've got this verse that we've looked at that... at the beginning, the poor are always ruled over by the rich, so don't borrow and put yourself under their power. And I've explained where I think that's a key verse, because it talks about the relationship and the power relationship. But let me look at a number of other things that the Bible says about debt, because it doesn't say you mustn't do it, but it just says be careful, have an avoidance attitude. Here's one. This verse here, it says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Okay, now, what I infer from that is not the wicked isn't wicked because he borrows. The wicked is wicked because he borrows and does not pay back. Okay, so it's okay to borrow, but it's not okay to default on your payments. That's the issue. So it can be very useful. Taking on debt can serve a useful function, but breaking the contract to repay it is wrong. I think that's pretty clear. Psalm 112 says this, it's well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. So the clear implication there is that it's okay to borrow because there's a lender. There must be both going on. And if a wise and a man for whom it is well, it says it is well with a man, is somebody who's sort of good at doing that, who's generous and who lends, and presumably who borrows, and who conducts his affairs with justice. So there is a way of doing this that is right, that is appropriate, and that works well. And I think you could say, to quote Wayne Grudem, borrowing and lending multiplies the usefulness of all the wealth in society. Let me give you a little example of that. Those any of you who have been in business and have tried to start up something new, you know how you'd sometimes need capital to get going, and you borrow it from the bank, and that helps you set up a business. I'm on my third business now, where I've used borrowings from the bank to set up a business, get it going, been able to employ people, provide a service, do a good thing, and repay the money to the bank. So it's very useful for that. Another example is I sometimes go to London on business. I usually go down there fairly regularly. Now, what I normally do is I get the train down to King's Cross, and then if I can't get where I'm going on the tube, I'll hire a car, and I'll drive around for the day visiting my clients, and I'll come back to Leeds. What I could do is I could buy a car and park it at King's Cross. When I get the train down on the morning, I could get to King's Cross, pick up my car, drive it to see my clients, park it back wherever I parked it, get back on the train and come back to Leeds. I also go to Edinburgh on business sometimes, so I could have a car at Waverley Station in Edinburgh. So when I go up to Edinburgh, I can drive up to Edinburgh, get in my car, drive around, see my clients. There's no tube there. Park the car back at Waverley, get the train back to Leeds. So I've got a car in London and a car in Edinburgh. I also go to Oxford quite a lot. So I better get a car parked at Oxford station so that when I go into Oxford, because there's no transport worth its while down there, you have to drive, and so I better get a car down there. So I got a car in London and a car in Edinburgh and a car in Oxford, but then I go to Nottingham and Liverpool and Bristol sometimes. Alternatively, I can go to London and hire a car for the day for 50 quid, and to Edinburgh and hire a car for the day for 50 quid. So in the course of a year, I can visit all these places several times, spend a few hundred pounds. because I'm borrowing somebody else's car. They're lending it to me. It multiplies my effectiveness at a low cost. It gives them a business. Okay? It's a simple example of how borrowing and lending can work really well. But the Bible does have some cautions. These verses say, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. In Proverbs 15:27, it says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. The first one was Proverbs 28:20. This is a picture of somebody who is living this lifestyle based on this income, and he would like that lifestyle based on a higher income. And he wants to live at a better level, drive a faster car, have a bigger house, go on better holidays, have more fashionable clothes. And so he borrows to fund that lifestyle. That's the picture that's being drawn here. Somebody eager to get rich, to be like a rich person, or somebody who's greedy. And so I think the Bible cautions us against taking on debt in order to fund a consumptive lifestyle. Another caution. Here's a verse from 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 in the New Testament. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's quite heavy. He's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever because you haven't provided for your relatives. So I think what this is implying is that if you take on debt, which causes you cash flow problems, and therefore you then have difficulty paying for food and clothing and whatever, you're not providing for your relatives, then that would be a debt that you shouldn't be taking on. Don't take on debt that will overextend you. How about Proverbs 6, 1 to 5? This, I think, is a prohibition. This is a don't do in the Bible. It's the only one really linked to debt, and it is quite strong. It occurs several times. The main one is in Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5. It says, my son, if you've put up a security for a neighbor, then it goes on to describe that in some gory detail. Then it says, then free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. Get out of there. Cut it off straight away. So I think the caution there is not to take on debt as a guarantor. Interesting. This is most commonly done in business a bit, but it's most commonly done in personal lending by parents helping their kids get started. So when Josh, where's he gone? Disappeared. When he goes to London and buys a house, he won't on his wages, he won't be able to get a decent-sized mortgage. So he'll take a much bigger mortgage than he can possibly afford, and I will go to the bank and say, okay, if he defaults on it, I'll pay it. I've got a higher income, I can cover that. I would be guaranteeing his mortgage. And the Bible says don't do that. I think with father, son, parent, child, I think there's some scope for maneuver there, because I guess I would go under for him if necessary. But I'd think really, really carefully about it. And it's certainly something you should avoid as at all possible in any other circumstance. Here's another caution. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. This is Luke 14:28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down to estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? It's one of the many Bible verses about planning ahead. And I think it's the caution is, don't take on debt before counting the cost. Work out how much it's going to cost you, and is it worth it, and can you afford it? We could summarize those in six questions that I think you need to ask before you take on debt, which I think are sort of biblically informed questions. There are two very commonly accepted forms of debt today, the mortgage and a student loan. Credit cards and personal loans are almost universally used, but there may be a slight negative attached to those, whereas in mortgages and student loans, everyone thinks they're great. Mortgages, I think they've got strong things going for them. It provides housing, it's secure, it's cheap usually. Student loans, they provide an education. Again, it's a cheap loan. It's what we call a soft repayment, so it's very, it's not arduous, the repayment terms. You only have to pay it back when you can afford to, so to speak. So, okay, those are on the plus side. However, student loans in particular, and mortgages as well, create a dependency. And they result in debt being seen as the norm. So we are churning people out of our universities with degrees, hopefully, with probably with liver damage, and with something like £15,000 plus on average personal debt. And we're saying to them, because it's a student loan and it's organized by the government and usually agreed with by their parents, this is okay. This is what you do. You take on debt. So start your life the way you mean to go on. And I think that's very dangerous. So if our kids take on student loans, it will be with big red flashing lights on either side of them all the time. So they know that although it is a useful debt and serves a purpose, that it is not the norm and it is not what we would prefer. People these days have tended to go from using mortgages and using their homes as a means to live in. Their homes and the mortgages on them have become flexible and now fund a lifestyle. So people adjust their mortgages to pay for their cars, their holidays, their second homes, whatever it is, to consolidate debt. On average, we spend 10% more than we earn, most of us. 4 out of 5 people in this room will spend 10% more than you earn each year. And what you do is you reconsolidate your loans every now and again, usually on a mortgage to pay for it, going further and further into debt. So what are the six questions that will help you avoid that? Firstly, ask yourself, when you're looking at taking on a debt, will you still have a cash flow surplus? I'm sorry about the jargon there. What I mean is, you know, when you count up everything you've got coming in your wage or your self-employed earnings or your grant or whatever it is that's coming in, and you count everything that's going out, is it plus or minus at the end of the day? And when you take on a loan, is it still plus or minus? If it's plus before you take on the loan, it needs to be a plus after. If it's a minus, don't take the loan on at all. Okay, so if you have £100 left over at the end of every month and you take on a loan which doesn't alter your repayment terms and it's going to cost you £101 a month, that's going to take you into debt even more every month. So that's the first number crunching exercise you need to do. Will you still have a surplus as a result? Second question, these are on your handouts. Does taking on this debt meet a core goal that cannot be met in any other way? This is crucial. It's a difficult one because you need to know what your goal is first. Okay, so you need to think back. What are the goals in my life? What has the Lord called me to? What's He given me? It could be big goals like I want to build a business, sell it when I'm 50, and go and be a missionary for the rest of my life. It might be a little goal, which is I want to pay my car loan off in 2 years. It might be a goal, I want to provide this type of lifestyle for my family. It might be a goal of, I want to be debt-free by the time I'm 60 or 30. Or I want to go through my life without any debt at all. What sort of goals has the Lord given you in your life, and what are their financial ramifications? When you've sorted that out, what does this debt that you're about to take on do to help you achieve God-given goals that cannot be met in any other way? Is there another way of getting there? Number three, is the benefit of taking the loan more than the cost of repaying it? This is a hard one because on the cost of repaying it is a number thing. It's £200 a month or £5 a month, whatever that debt is. The benefit is not numerical usually. It's normally a soft, fuzzy feeling. The way I normally come across this is people just getting their degree. Often doctors, I find, because it's a safe job and they know they're going to get it, hopefully, and they start the job on the 1st of August and they normally get their first job and they normally get paid at the end of August on the 28th. And they spent the last 6 years as poor students. And so often they go and buy a Volkswagen GTI, Golf GTI. I don't know why it's a Volkswagen Golf GTI. This was a few years ago. There may be a more modern version of that, but it always seemed to be that. And I don't know why they bothered, because house officers don't get any time to drive a car, so why would they buy one? I don't know. But anyway, let's say they do, and they have a Saturday off, and so they go, and they get in their nice, what should we say, it's a black one with gold trim, Golf GTI, and they drive around Leeds. Okay, and what are they feeling? What's the fuzzy-wuzzy feeling that they get that's a good fuzzy-wuzzy feeling? I mean, if they're single, they're probably being better trying to pull a girl, you know, or vice versa. Maybe that's a good feeling. They can go whizzing down the road. Maybe it's got a convertible and they can feel the wind going through their hair. Is that fuzzy-wuzzy feeling worth £250 a month. Now, I can't tell that. Only you can tell that when you take on a loan. Is the fuzzy wuzzy worth the pounds and shillings and pence? Is the benefit of taking out the loan more than the cost of repaying it? Okay, so far you've answered yes, 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 yes. Get to question four. Do you have a guaranteed way of repaying the loan? What happens if you get ill? What happens if you lose your job? What happens if the roof blows off your house? Have you got a guaranteed way of repaying the loan that you're taking out? Now, that's where a mortgage comes good, because if the worst comes to the worst comes to the worst, you can sell the house, pay off the loan, go and rent somewhere for a while. With cars, it's more of a problem, because a car is a depreciating asset, so it gets worth less. And the chances of paying selling it to pay off the loan gets less and less valuable, unless you're paying off the loan as you go along. So how are you going to do it? Maybe you've got some savings you don't want to cash in yet, so you're happy to take a loan for now so that you don't have to access some shares, say, that you got invested or whatever. Maybe you're expecting a big bonus, so you're hoping that will come in. But think really carefully. If it all goes wrong and I'm not insured, how can I pay the loan off? So you said yes, yes, yes to all of those. Crucial question, do you have peace of mind? Give yourself time to think about it. When you go into the showroom to buy the new dining room suite or couch, and they give you an interest-free loan. I don't think the amount of interest is relevant to this. It's the loan that's the issue. Have you got peace of mind about it? Whenever you take on any financial commitment like that, depending on the size of the commitment, take a break. If it's £1,000 to buy some lounge furniture, take 24 hours and go back the next day. They'll try and make you sign up on the spot, but they're desperate for the business. They'll wait until tomorrow. If it's a car loan for £10,000, wait a week or 2 weeks and think about it. If it's a mortgage, wait a month and think about it. Make sure you've got peace of mind. You can't get peace of mind on the spot. It's too much pressure involved. And the really difficult question, if you're married, is your spouse in full agreement? Have you been through all these steps with them? And they've got peace of mind as well. I do seminars a lot on this subject, and I always have people coming up to me and saying, I never thought of talking to my wife about it. Or I never thought of talking to my husband about it. Talk to each other. If you're not married, go to somebody who can hold you accountable and give you counsel. Go to your house group leader or a good friend or your parents. Let me give you an example of how this works. A few weeks ago, we launched Steps. Excuse me. For those of you who weren't around then, are not aware of what I'm talking about, there's some posters outside and some information. Where Steps was, I launched a program whereby I was asking for you to give extra money so that we can start building an infrastructure to what we want to grow into in the future. And in the first instance, this was to buy an office down in town. And God did an amazing thing, way beyond our means, and you were really generous because God's been really generous to you, and he'll bless us. And I've heard lots of stories about how God has provided in ways, and we're going to have, in a couple of weeks' time, I'm hoping to have a few of those people share stories up here. As of now, we've got, I think, 270 plus thousand given or pledged in the near future, which is just awesome. I'm praying that will go up to 300,000 in the next couple of weeks, because that's the sort of figure in my mind. It probably isn't a godly figure, but it's mine, and I'd just like to hit it. The lawyers have done all the work on the property. It's where the contracts should be ready shortly. I'm seeing but we do need to take a mortgage to buy the thing, because it costs 535,000 plus all the costs that go on top of that. So we've had to take a mortgage. And if we get an extra 30,000 to take us up to 300, that'll reduce the size of the mortgage, which is what I'd like. And I'm seeing the mortgage person on Tuesday. And you can be glad, I know you probably don't like the fact that I do financial services for a living. you probably think that's slightly disreputable for a pastor, but I do. But you can be grateful, because it means we're getting a really good deal. Okay. Now, so the question is, should we be borrowing any money? Okay, so let's go through these questions and see where we come up with. On the first of all, will we still have a cash flow surplus? In other words, does the income that you guys give to the church, which runs a church, do we have a surplus which will allow us to pay the mortgage payments? The answer is yes. Okay. In fact, we don't even have to change. Last year was a really generous last year, and we ran it With the help of the trustees and Anne and the others, we ran it efficiently, and we made enough of a surplus last year, which we're going to plough into this building, but it was enough to pay the mortgage on its own. So next year should be fine, and we should have, in fact, have more than we need so that we can accelerate repayment of the loan. So we can answer yes to that question. Does taking on the debt meet a core goal that cannot be met in any other way? Well, we talked a lot about our goals and what we're about as a church, and you know, I read from the vision statement from time to time, and I drew a picture of the next few steps we want to take, where we go to a bigger site where we can gather in big numbers and scatter, and then the next one after that, the multifunction site where we can do loads of different things into the community and stuff, and then the one after that, which we call the hub. Which we feel called to. God has given us a call to do that. There's, like yesterday, all those reach out things that we want to do. We've got so many more of those we want to do. We also want to look after our staff properly and give them a decent working environment and somewhere where they can flourish and not fight over desk space and whatever. So I think we can say that we will be moving towards our goals, God-given goals, in a better way as a result of buying this property. And I feel that does help us to justify this question, that we haven't got the $535,000 to buy it outright, but it seems the right thing to do. Is the benefit of taking out the loan more than the cost of repaying it? That's that fuzzy-wuzzy versus numbers thing. Well, it's going to cost us minimum, I don't know, however much it costs us per month to repay. What will the upside be? In the short term, the upside will be substantial. It'll really enable us to do things much better and in a better way. I think once you start using it, you'll feel that, oh, we got roots all of a sudden. We're serious. Longer term, I think it'll get us onto an escalator, which will produce fantastic dividends in years to come. But we can't get there without starting here. So I think the benefit will be well worth it, several times over. Do we have a guaranteed way of repaying the debt? Yeah. If it doesn't work, if you guys decide you don't like me anymore and you want to stop giving and leave, we just sell the property, pay off the loan, and give the rest of the money away. So, yeah, we've got a guaranteed way of repaying it. I'm told that the property is readily saleable. It's in a good business part of Leeds. Do we have peace of mind? Spent a long time on this one. Sleepless nights. Went to the trustees, to the leadership group, to various other people, external people I talked to, other vineyard pastors have been this way, prayed about it a lot. I've come to peace of mind about it. Alison has come to peace of mind about it. The leadership team, trustees. Most people have asked legitimate questions, but most people have seemed to be at peace about this. So I've satisfied the next one as well in that. I've gone to others. I haven't done this on my own. It's part of a team thing, as well as me and Alison. Does that help? The six questions I think are really helpful, but I hope that helps also tell you a little bit about what's going on with steps, but also gives you an example of how to work it through. Does that make sense? Yeah? Good. So we go back to the core verse, which is the borrower is a servant of the lender, and I hope I've demonstrated a little bit about how this creates this relationship, this financial obligation. Let me remind you of the definition, a financial obligation to another party. It creates a relationship between the borrower and the lender in which the lender holds the initiative. And as I said, the challenge to this is that the one to whom we really owe an obligation is Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the one who died to save us. And we put him on the throne of our hearts. And the trouble when we go into debt is that somebody else is vying for a place of supremacy and call on our lives. And it can't but, I know every month when I have to pay my mortgage, I can't but be aware of the compromise on my life. I'm not free to just change careers, move house, give large amounts of money away, because I have this commitment, this financial commitment. There is a compromise in my life which I think we should seek to avoid. But if we must enter into debt, let us do it wisely, with the Lord's guidance and blessing, and in order to achieve wise and godly goals. That's all very well. But some of you may well be further down the spiral of debt than that. Some of you will be experiencing the negative consequences of debt already. You may have an IVA, independent voluntary arrangement, or be bankrupt, or be under being pursued by creditors. You may not have suffered that far, but you know you're in trouble. and it's going to get worse, and you're struggling. And this is one of the areas that we don't talk about. We don't talk about money much at all. But we don't mention debt. Why? It's full of shame. It's full of identity challenge. I embarrass people, by the way, that I talk about our debt, but I'm determined to be transparent on this. And you see me warts and all. The great news is that God forgives us for calling our husbands and wives names. God forgives us for breaking the speed limit. God forgives us for taking drugs we probably shouldn't have done. He also forgives us for making financial mistakes. He has grace and mercy for this, as much as anything else. And we say everything belongs to God, you know, my house, my car, my pension fund, it all belongs to him. Yes, it does. And so does my debt. And so does my mortgage. You know, in me is the, it's probably a sort of a cross between a Yorkshire and English stiff upper nose. I feel like I'll give my mortgage to God when I've paid it off. You know, it's like it's my responsibility to pay it. And then it's all God's sort of thing. It's like he has my house, but not the bit that's mortgaged because that's my responsibility. But he says to me again and again, no, I'll take your mortgage as well. I'll take everything. You don't have to get out of debt before you can experience his forgiveness and his healing. Just as you can give him all you own and are, you can also give him all you owe and aren't. So we want to pray now for people in that situation. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to ask you to particularly identify yourselves. But if you've, maybe you've not ever actually even given anything to Jesus. You've never actually said, okay, I recognize that everything belongs to you, God. I'm so grateful that you've forgiven me and accepted me, and I want to give my life to you to follow you. If you never actually said that and you want to do that today and know his lordship over your life, do come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you, or one of the other leaders would. But I'm just going to pray specifically about this thing. There's also the people who've got their hay fever fear thing that Jeffrey mentioned at the beginning. We'd love to pray for you too. So if you come forward at the end, and if you want, if you come with any form of illness or just stuff in your life you want prayer about, the best thing to do is when we stand and as people drift around and go out the back, if you come to the front here, there'll be some very nice people, very happy to pray for you and ask the Lord to bless you. But first of all, I want to pray about the debt thing. So would you like to stand if you can? Don't worry if it's if you've fallen asleep, that's fine. Stay as you are. Lord, I ask you to come. You've got X-ray vision, Lord, and you know exactly where our bank balances are. You know the size of our mortgage and what our spreadsheets and Quicken and Microsoft Money and budgets look like. You know exactly how much we're struggling tomorrow morning. And Lord, we just give it all to you. And I encourage you just to sort of, in your mind's eye, just sort of hand over to him your checkbook and your bank statement and your mortgage and whatever it is. And just, we sang about the cross earlier on, put it metaphorically at the foot of the cross and leave it there with him. Yes, we have a responsibility to sort it out, but put it in his hands. I pray for those who are right now in difficulty, who've got debt that they're worried about and are concerned about. I ask you to come to them right now with your Spirit. Lord, just do something special right now. Holy Spirit, come. Whether it's just people struggling because they just don't earn very much and life is expensive, whether it's people who've made mistakes, bought things they shouldn't have done, or extended themselves in the way they shouldn't have. Lord, come now by your Spirit and just bring your light to shine. I pray that you'll reveal your way. Show a different way ahead. Break the power of the enemy to take us down rabbit trails of spending and borrowing and shopping. Show us your way, Lord. Will you be our shopping friend? Will you be our bank manager friend? I pray that you'll come now with your forgiveness and your mercy right now to people who are just crying out for this moment. Come now, Lord. There's people around us for whom this is really crucial. So we're just going to wait for a moment. And for some, it's a husband and wife thing. You haven't told each other, it's a cause, or you haven't, it's a cause of fights and disagreement. But I ask you to come into that too. Pray that you'll bring a new love and tolerance and awareness of each other. Lord, let your power come to enable them to work together to solve the problem. Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. You may think this is church and not appropriate for a financial consultation, but I feel the Lord's giving you a personal financial planning meeting right now. Just for a few minutes, let him speak to you. If you'd like us to pray with you, do come to the front and we'll get somebody to pray with you. If you want to talk to somebody about this, take the opportunity today. The Money Secret's on sale outside. I recommend you buy it.